The good news of the great physician from the book of Luke. This section we were going to cover in three messages. We will have to cover in four because there's just too much to cover in three. As we look at the foretelling of the birth of the Lord's forerunner. In the last message, we left Zechariah with an angel that appeared to him and badly frightened him while he was burning incense to the Lord in the temple of the Lord, specifically in the sanctuary. The angel had a wonderful message, however, from the Lord, beginning with the assurance that Zechariah had no need to be afraid, because the angel was there not on a mission of judgment, but a mission of grace, a mission of love, because Zechariah's prayer had been heard. In his and Elizabeth's righteous blamelessness and faithfulness, God had been attentive to his prayer. God had not only had his eye on Zechariah and Elizabeth, he had his attentive ear turned to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He had been listening to them. And going on to look at the rest of the angel's message, we see that he had an incredible announcement for Zechariah and Elizabeth. An announcement that everything was about to change for them in the arrival of a new addition to their family. An addition that would not only literally forever change their life, but also the lives of many others. We right here, as we sit here, our lives have been changed as a result of this new addition to Zechariah's and Elizabeth's family. His legacy stretches all the way down through the millennia to us. We will see their prayer answered in a son, and we'll look at his prominence, purity, and power, as well as his prophetic ministry. So let's read, picking back up with verse 8, we're going to read through verse 17, as we cover verses 13 through 17 today. When his, Zechariah's division was on duty, that's his priestly division, and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's look first at their prayer answered in a son. Verses 13, last half of verse 13 and 14. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth." The oath of God was going to give birth to the Lord is gracious, referring to the meaning of Elizabeth's and John's names. The oath of God was going to give birth to the Lord is gracious, referring to the meanings of their names. As the angel spoke John's name to Zechariah, taking the responsibility of a father to name his son, to name his daughter, to name his child, he took that from Zechariah and he said, "God has determined what his name will be. You are to name him John, as a gift of God's gracious favor to you." That was the point. That's what Zechariah would have understood. Their prayer had not been overlooked or ignored. Just think about all the years and decades, because we've already seen that they were old people. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Luke testifies, were well along in their years. They were elderly, well past the years of childbearing. Just think back over all the years and decades that had slipped by in silence from God as Elizabeth's womb remained closed. We talked a couple of messages ago about the fact that the Bible makes it clear that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. They would have believed that. They would have believed that it was up to God ultimately to say, it is time for you to have a child or not to have a child. And I can imagine when they were young and they got married and they immediately wanted to have a family. And time went on and it just never happened. She just never conceived. And weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and years turned into decades. And she never conceived. And they had to settle into the understanding, as Luke says earlier in the chapter, she was barren. Imagine them praying with only silence as a response from God. Even as their natural time of childbearing expired, though, here's what the angel says to Zechariah. Their prayer had not expired. Think about that. Even after all this time, Zechariah, after all the years have passed, after all the decades have passed, I'm here to tell you, your prayer has been heard. I don't know if you have been praying for something with only silence seeming to be your answer from God, but think about this. This was their powerful experience of 1 John 5:14-15 that I shared with you last Sunday, and I'll share it again today. This is the confidence we have before God. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, we have His ear. He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for. That was the assurance the angel was bringing to Zechariah in the sanctuary that day. I'm here to tell you that not only has God heard you, but He has given you what you have asked for. Because your wife is about to bear you a son after all these decades. Their painful disappointment and public disgrace was about to be replaced with personal and public joy and delight. Out of the trial of their barrenness, they were about to break through into a time of abounding celebration. And the angel makes it clear, listen, it's not just going to be in your home that you're celebrating. Your community and many others beyond it are going to be rejoicing with you. This is going to be a huge breakthrough for you and your wife. There was a time when I had resolved myself to having no children of my own. My wife, in a previous marriage, had to have a hysterectomy, and I had no intention of leaving her. After she divorced me, however, the hope of having children welled up in my heart again. I remember driving down I-44 in Oklahoma City one sunny day, listening to a group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean singing a song, I Want to Be Just Like You, talking about raising his son to know the Lord. And I remember listening to that song, praying, Lord, I want a son that I can raise to know you. 1 year later, on our 1 year anniversary, Cheryl Lee handed me a gift box with a positive pregnancy test inside. Now, you can imagine the burst of joy in my heart upon learning that she was pregnant with whom we both believed to be our son, Joshua. Imagine the joy that the angel was telling Zechariah was about to be his and Elizabeth's. This time in the desert, so to speak, of childlessness, of barrenness, was about to come to an end for them. And Zechariah's and Elizabeth's joy and delight, along with the rejoicing of many others, were not just for a brief moment, but were to be sustained for the rest of their life together. We know this because of what the angel says next about their son John. So let's look at the prominence, purity, and power of John in verse 15. He will be great, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Let's think first about his prominence here in verse 15. His prominence. The angel says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The word great translates the Greek word megas, from which we get our word mega. John was to be mega in God's eyes. He was going to be a mega man. Spiritually speaking, he was going to be a mega star. That's what the angel was saying to Zechariah. He is going to be mega spiritually in God's eyes. You know, there are people everywhere today that swoon all around and all over those they think are mega stars. Our society is obsessed with stars, superstars, megastars, idols. All around this land and all around the world, you can see those people that other people have put up on their pedestals of prominence. Our society loves to have people they lift up to look up to. We need to ask, though, who are they really? How does God see them? Because really, whose opinion should matter above everyone else's? Should it not be God's opinion? Now, of course, our society at large does not think that way, but I'm not talking to the society at large. I'm speaking for us as Christians. Whose opinion, whose sight matters most in how people are seen? We are to naturally understand that is to be God's sight. God's opinion trumps all others. And the angel says, this man, this son you're about to have that you will name John, will be great in the sight of God. Isaiah says something, he records the Lord as saying something very powerful, very sobering, yet very joyful for the one that is truly devoted to him. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, this is what the Lord says, and now he quotes him. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house could you possibly build for me and what place could be my home? That kind of puts things in perspective as we compare everything to God, right? The earth is simply his footstool. God is not real impressed with our monumental things, our monumental works, our monumental buildings. He says, what could you possibly build for me? What place can you build that can be my, that can house me? He says, my hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do you hear what God is saying there? As Isaiah quotes him, God is saying this. You can build all your monumental structures, and I'm not impressed. You can show me the earth, and I'm not impressed because the earth is just my footstool. Heaven is my throne. But I will be impressed and I will esteem this kind of person. One that is humble in heart, submissive to me in spirit, and trembles at my word. God says, that will impress me. I will look favorably upon that man. Well, according to Zechariah, that was the kind of man John was going to be. As the Lord looked out across the sea of men and women, John was going to be a man that stood out in God's sight. He's going to shine among others. That's his prominence. What about his purity? Well, the angel says next, he will never drink wine or liquor. Here's the bottom line to this. Let's put aside the debate over total abstinence of alcohol versus moderate use of alcohol. The point here for John is that John would live under a vow of total abstinence from alcohol of all kinds, because that's why the angel says wine and liquor, alcohol from the vine, from the grape, and any other kind of alcohol that could be made, whether it's from grain or any other source. John will never take a drink from either one. Why? Because it is a symbolic statement of complete consecration to God so as not to be polluted by any fleshly indulgence. That was the point of his total abstinence from alcohol, of his vow never to take a drink. It wasn't just wrapped up in the use of alcohol. It was a statement that covered everything else that could be seen as a fleshly indulgence in his life. He would not allow himself to be polluted, not simply physically, but spiritually polluted by fleshly indulgence. You know, guys, John was not going to be like so many people who are more concerned about their temporal happiness than they are their total holiness. So many people are so worried when they get offended at when we start to suggest there are things you can do and things you can't do. They get offended because the first concern of their heart is, don't tell me I can't do what makes me happy. That's what they're most worried about. What makes me happy right now? And that was not John's first concern. John's first concern was going to be what makes me holy. Not just now, but from now on. Not just what makes me happy right now. John's total abstinence was going to be about his total holiness to God. His abstinence was going to be an ongoing amen to Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Listen to what God says here. I am the Lord your God, so you must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, so you must be holy because I am holy. And don't think that just because he said that to Israel, that doesn't apply to us, because according to the Apostle Peter, who reaches back and grabs hold of those verses and pulls them into his New Testament book, they do apply to us. Because Peter says this in quoting what I just read to you. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Here he quotes Leviticus that I just read to you. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that is 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, 13 through 16. John was going to be a holy man. Let's think also about his power. The angel says next in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet from his mother's womb. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet from his mother's womb. From before his birth all the way to his death, John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would live his entire life from his mother's womb to his burial tomb, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He would never know a day not filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine what that was like, because I've never experienced that. I do remember the days when I was not filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember the days when I was living in the flesh and for myself. And I had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. John would never know a day like that. Yet from his mother's womb. And the language used in the Greek means yet from his mother's womb all the way through the rest of his life, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. John is a clear example of God providentially exercising his sovereign elective privilege in the spiritual regeneration of a natural-born sinner who would never live a day of life for him otherwise. He just did it extremely early for John. Now, let's see what his Spirit-filled power was for in his prophetic ministry, the prophetic ministry of John in verses 16 and 17. Here's what he is going to do, according to the angel. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, before the Lord as his forerunner, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was going to lead a spiritual awakening in Israel. Guys like our time here in America, true devotion to the one true God was vastly lacking in Israel. In reference to 1 John 2, 15 and 16, most people in Israel, like many in America today, loved the world and the things that belonged to the world so that love for the Father was not in them. They lived their lives by everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. To quote John, like so many do today. And like so many need today, John was going to be a catalyst for repentance. He was going to be a distinct turning point that God sent into the lives of many people in that nation to turn them from devotion to self and the world to devotion to the Lord, their one true God, and our one true God. That's what the angel said to Zechariah. John was going to be a prophetic voice fulfilling a distinct, powerful prophetic role as the Lord's forerunner. John was going to break. Think about it. If you know your biblical history, you know that John was about to break 400 years of prophetic silence from God in the nation of Israel. 4 centuries without a prophetic peep from God. No prophet had come on the scene since the prophet Malachi. In 400 years from then to here. John was going to be fulfilling the last prophetic promise from God 400 years before. He gave that promise through the last prophet, Old Testament prophet to be on the scene up till now, in Malachi 4, 1 through 6. For indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of hosts, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Listen to what he says here. Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what Luke just quoted the angel saying to Zechariah, alluding directly to that passage in Malachi that we just read. His point is clear. This is the one Malachi prophesied to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's his point. John was a symbolic Elijah, going before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, because Elijah in his time was a powerful prophet of repentance and restoration. If you know your Old Testament history, you know about the monumental showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Well, before that monumental showdown, Elijah threw down the gauntlet in front of the Israelites. Listen to what he says to them in 1 Kings 18, 21. How long will you limp between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He drew the line in the sand. Elijah said to the Israelites, how long are you going to be pulled between two opposing sides? How long are you going to limp between two divided opinions, two different opinions? Guys, in Elijah's time, it was time for the people to stop limping around in their divided devotion, and so it was when John came along. It was time to stop limping around trying to have 2 feet or a foot, one foot of each of your 2 feet in two different worlds. That's what Elijah said to the Israelites, and that's what John was going to say to the people of Israel. People were claiming to be Jews of the Lord while living for the world. That's what it came down to. I mean, we know it's true today. Many people today claim to be Christians while living for the world. They're wrapped up in the world. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, and I quote him, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Holding to the form of godliness. They appear to be godly, but they deny the power of godliness because their hearts have never been changed by the gospel. John was going to step onto the scene in Israel that looked very similar to ours today. John was going to be a powerful voice for pure devotion to the Lord. John was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, as fathers and children together turned their hearts to the Lord. He was going to turn the disobedient to the understanding, the attitude of the righteous, as he pointed them to God's will of righteousness, to God's righteous will. And all of this that John was going to do came down to this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's where the angel wrapped up his message, his announcement. This John, this son of yours, is going to go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for him, prepared to meet him in the Messiah. The point of all this from the angel about John was that the arrival and ministry of John was preceding the arrival and ministry of their long-awaited Messiah. Zechariah would have picked right up on that. So what was his response? Well, we will look at his and Elizabeth's response next time. It is not, at least on Zechariah's part, what you would think it should have been, unfortunately for Zechariah. Just think about this as you take this message with you today. Even though John's prophetic role and ministry had a distinct beginning, and we will see its distinct end, with no one to ever fill his shoes, guys, there is a sense in which we are to follow in his footsteps in our witnessing for the Lord, our witnessing about the Lord. Remember what the Lord told the apostles, as Luke records in his second book, Acts. He records this in Acts 1, 4, and 5, and 8. While he, the Lord, was together with them, the apostles, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John, the John we just looked at, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why was John going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb through his entire life? Because he was going to be a forerunning witness for the Lord. Now you take that and you bring it to right here to what he says to the apostles. Why were the apostles going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God? So that they would be witnesses, forerunning witnesses of Christ, the Messiah of God, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Do you see the line that is drawn there for us? John was an exemplary figure for all of us that were to come behind him in living for the Lord, following in his footsteps as a witness for the Lord. Now, in case anybody is tempted to think that instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles was completely unique to the apostles, remember Paul's further instructions to all of us. This is just one example. Colossians 3:17, 4, 5 through 6. Whatever you do, okay, think about this for the rest of your day and your week. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, whatever you say, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, guys, when he says that, he's not simply saying that as something you keep to yourself. We know Paul. We know how he talked all through the New Testament. When he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, he is saying, you need to be making it plain to the world around you, looking in on you, who you're doing it for. It needs to be clear to everyone who sees you, to everyone who sees what you're doing and hears what you're saying. You are speaking and working. You are living in the name of Jesus Christ. All of life for us is to be an ongoing witness for the Lord. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That's everybody outside the church. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious. I confess to you, mine's not, but it should be. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. You think about your neighbors. You think about the people you work next to every day. You think about those in your family, those that are your friends, your acquaintances, from the inside of your life all the way to the outside of your life, to the perimeter of your life. Paul says, make it a point to understand your role in this world as you are living among those outside of the church, outside of the saving grace of God. Make a point to keep your speech gracious and seasoned with salt, so that it has a purifying effect, so that it is salted with the truth of the saving knowledge of the gospel, so that you know how to answer each person. Do you think about those that God wants you coming in contact with on a daily basis? Do you think about how each person in your life is seeing or hearing Jesus in you? Because that's what Paul says we are to do. And that is how John sets an example for all of us and how we live every day. The gospel goes out to one person at a time, by one person at a time. You be in prayer. As you think about John and who he was going to be, you think about who God wants you to be as a forerunner to the Lord where you live. Let's pray. Father, there are those all around us that don't know you today. There's so many we can find who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. It's life-changing, heart-changing power. I pray that's not true for any person in this room today. Father, send us out of here looking at John as an example of what we're supposed to do in our lives each day. Going before the Lord, reaching people with the good news that he has come. For John, that was future. For us, it's past. And yet, Lord, today you are the same. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. What is true for you, what was true for you yesterday, is still true today. It will still be true tomorrow. Your truth never fades. We ebb and we flow. Our flesh gets weak. Sometimes our spirits are not even willing, but you remain steady and true. I pray you will have hold of us and help us do the same. And be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.